Well, the book of Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5. And I want you to notice verse 9. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for being able to sing the wonderful hymns of Zion, for having thy word in our own language. And O Lord, we thank thee for it. And we pray, Lord, tonight that thou would be pleased to bless us as we think upon it, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, could I just give you a little bit of background? You see, we spoke for quite a number of weeks on God's revealing his names to Abraham. And we looked at a lot of those names, and I'll not go over them for time, but it's interesting in the book of Genesis how God revealed titles of himself to Abraham. And then we went to Romans chapter 4, and we saw how Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous. And then we read about David. He too was justified. And then Paul says, we too can be justified. Now, that term maybe, what does it mean, justified? And we showed it very simply means to be declared righteous, to be declared righteous. Those Jewish people, they would have looked back at Abraham as probably one of the greatest saints, father of the faithful. David, you think one of the greatest sinners, the sin with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah. But yet, Paul argues in chapter 4, both of them were declared righteous. Not by what they did. Not by what they did. In fact, if you have your Bible there open in chapter 4, just to underline that, in verse 4 of Romans chapter 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now look at verse 5 of Romans 4, what a tremendous gospel verse. But to him that worketh not, many people do meet, oh, will they get to heaven? Now you have to work, you have to do what the church tells you, you have to live a good life. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, remember it means declared righteous the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And we pointed out there's a great word later in the chapter, to impute, to put to the account of. And when a sinner believes in Christ, all Christ's righteousness is put to your account. Yes, ungodly sinners, his righteousness put to our account. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. And we talked a few weeks about that. Justification by faith alone and Christ alone. And then we came, talked about what it means to have strong faith. And of course, it's who Abraham's faith was in that counted. And then we came to Romans 5 and we talked, we have, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have. We have peace, we have acceptance with God, we have access into God's presence, we have assurance of heaven, the hope of glory. Last Sunday night we thought of the following verses and we thought about tribulation. Because you are declared righteous, you give a standing before God, when trouble comes into your life, you can react differently than the unsaved. Because if you're saved and justified, your tribulation, what does it do? It worketh patience. It enables you to endure. And that patience, it works experience, proving. It's a word that means to purify. And then hope. And we talked about that. Now, I thought of going on to the next phrases, but after the message this morning, because this morning we were in Hebrews 11 talking about Noah and how Noah by faith prepared an ark for the saving of his house. I couldn't help but think of the words in verse 9. And so we're jumping ahead, as it were, over some of the verses. They're great verses, but the phrase in verse 9, as I've been thinking of Romans 5, and it is good to think upon a chapter of God's word and the arguments here, and Paul remembers like a lawyer, don't forget that, the book of Romans, each book in the Bible is different. You have books of poetry, you have books of history. The book of Romans, more than any other book, is like being in a court. That's how you understand it. In the first three chapters, what does Paul do? Everybody's guilty. There's no difference. In this, all have
sinned. Of course, there's a difference in the heinous sins that people have committed and the degree to which they've sinned. But there's no difference in this. Everybody has sinned. And therefore, we're guilty. We're guilty. Ah, but now he shows how, before the court of heaven, guilty people can be declared righteous when they trust in Christ, justified, declared righteous through Christ. So it's like a court situation. A court situation. So this morning, thinking of Noah, we had the example of what it means to be saved from wrath. Here tonight, in those words, you have the doctrine. As if you're in a court. And so it's using legal terminology. Now, doctrine's practical. Don't switch off now and say, oh dear, he's going to speak about doctrine. No, no. It's very practical. And I've just picked out three things from this wonderful verse 9. Being now justified by his blood. And notice, by the way, when I'm looking at it there, being now declared righteous. I was telling them this afternoon in that service how so many people think, oh, it's when you do the best you can through your life and what the church does, well, then maybe one day after you die, you might know that you're righteous enough to be in heaven. And of course, Church of Rome teaches purgatory. Remember last week, Margaret told us that her granny, even after all these decades, their family are still saying masses for the repose of her soul, to purify her, to make her more holy, so that when she reaches the stage of to be perfect enough, well, then she'll get into heaven. No, no. Do you notice our text in verse 9 says, being now declared righteous? Now, as you sit in this meeting tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, what a tremendous truth. The truth that Martin Luther discovered. And we think of 2017 will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Now, you'll hear a lot about it over the next few years leading up to it. And what was the great truth that he and other reformers re-emphasized? The truth that right now, in this world, you can put your head on the pillow at night and know that as regards Almighty God as the judge, he looks upon you as righteous as Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know that you're a sinner. You're conscious of it. And maybe when you go to put your head on the pillow, you think over and you're reminded that you've sinned. And yet God looks upon the one who has believed in his Son as absolutely clear from the debt of their sin and as perfect as his Son, for you're accepted in Christ, being now justified. Well, there's three things, three doctrines. God's retribution, God's salvation, God's justification. Well, number one, you've got it there, the retribution. See it there. Wrath. Saved. What does it mean to be saved? From wrath. From wrath. The wrath of God. This isn't the wrath of man, though the Bible talks about that. The Bible also talks about the wrath of Satan. This is the wrath of God. Turn back to chapter 118. This is one of the key verses of the book of Romans. In fact, it was this verse 17 and 18 that through which Martin Luther was converted. In verse 17 of Romans 1, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just, those who are declared righteous by faith, they shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. Turn to chapter 2 a moment if you have your Bible there, or just listen carefully as I read it. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul's speaking, he's already dealt with the pagan, the heathen, and their ungodly lifestyle in chapter 1, and he turns to the Jew who was not believing. In verse 4, Romans 2, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, let's go back to our text in chapter 5 and verse 9. What does it say? From wrath. We'll be saved from wrath. What is wrath? I've called it retribution. Retribution. I'll tell you why I use that word. Oh, we don't mind using the word wrath, but I've called it retribution. And that's what the verse in Romans 2 is really saying. The righteous judgment of God. I know, obviously, there have been those who, when they come to speak about the wrath of God, some Christians, professed Christians, have handled it irreverently, badly, callously, and have, I suppose in modern parlance, turned people off. We sang Robert Murray McShane's hymn. Robert Murray McShane's was great friends with the Bonner brothers, Andrew and Horatius Bonner. Horatius Bonner wrote many of our hymns, of course. They lived in the early 1800s. Murray McShane died at age 29, ministered in Dundee. And one time they say that Andrew and Robert McShane met, and as preachers sometimes, in fact often do, what did you preach on Sunday? And Murray McShane said to his friend Bonner, he said, I preached on the wicked shall be turned into hell. And Andrew Bonner said to him, Robert, were you able to preach it with tenderness? Were you able to preach it with tenderness? And those who lived at the time of Robert McShane said, Murray McShane said, he could preach the wrath of God with tenderness. Isn't that powerful? Not a rebuke? Oh yes, we have to preach the wrath of God, but it's here in the scripture. But Robert Murray McShane preached it with tears in his eyes. And the people of Dundee knew that he cared for them. He actually opened, I've been in the church. Sadly, there's only, you're counting two hands, the number that go today. When he went there in the 1800s, it was opened as a mission church. He ended up with over 1,000 attending. Robert Murray McShane, a man who wept over the lost. What I'm saying is, we have to handle this subject with a melted heart, but yet we have to say it. We have to preach it. Because in Romans 5 here, the wrath, you see back in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And in verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Let me say this, you will never, never understand the love of God until you understand the wrath of God. Most people talk about, oh, I believe God is love. I don't like to think of God as wrath. Listen, what do you mean God is love? You don't understand the love of God until you understand he's a holy, righteous God who judges sin. Otherwise, love just becomes a sentimental thing. Ah, but when you realize that you and I deserve righteously. In other words, God judges. We've got to think of this. This is retribution. This is something that we deserve. You see, we think of wrath too much in human terminology. When we talk about wrath, we often think, oh, that man's very full of wrath. He gets angry quickly. He flies off the handle. He gets a sudden peak of impetulance. Oh, no, that's not what the word means in our text. No, it's God's righteous judgment. It's judicial. It's God as judge who is absolutely fair. Romans 2 brings that out in other verses. It's the fair judgment. It's what we deserve. It's not excessive. It's exactly what we deserve as sinners. It's the fair judgment. Judicial. Because God is holy. And he's omniscient. He sees all our sin. Sees the horror of it. He knows all about us. He's the Almighty God. And didn't we see in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, where Paul says, because God has been good to you and long-suffering, and he's let you hear the gospel again and again. And remember, the Jews had the Old Testament scripture. We could apply it to someone today brought up maybe in a Christian home, in a gospel-preaching church. They've heard the gospel again and again. Others have been cut off, I mean now in physical death, and yet They're still being spurred to hear the gospel, but they've rejected again and again. And I read the verse just a while earlier, Romans 2 verse 5. You know what Paul writes? If you're like that, religious but never trusted Christ, every day you are heaping up the amount of wrath you are going to receive. You're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, the day of God's righteous judgment. What does that mean? Your guilt is increasing. Every moment that you reject Christ, reject increased light. In other words, the wrath of God is what people choose for themselves. Can you see the point? The wrath of God is what people choose by rejecting God's mercy and God's grace. And what I'm saying is this, how can you understand the love of God until you realize the awful condition that we, all of us as sinners, we're under God's deserved, judicial, fair justice. And yet God steps in and saves people like you and I. Then you begin to understand the wonderful, wonderful love. The wonderful love. The wrath of God. Revelation talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, the awful wrath. God's retribution. But look at the verse again in verse 9. You shall be saved. There's God's salvation. My, when we're witnessing, we have to use biblical terminology. But I put to you that there are some people in society, because they haven't been brought up the way it used to be in our land, in Sunday school and in church services, and if you were to say to some of them who have no Bible background at all, you need to be saved, probably look at you and say, what are you talking about? Do you remember last week when Margaret said to some of her Roman Catholic friends, remember she said she saw somebody came with a Jesus Saves badge? Remember that? She said, some of you weren't here last week, so this will, you get the CD now. She said to one of her friends, or somebody there's got a badge, Jesus Saves. Oh, stay away from those Bible thumpers. They're dangerous. They're dangerous, those Bible thumpers. She didn't know what it meant. But it's a good word. It's a Bible word. It's a word we ought to explain. Saved in the original language meant to be delivered. Delivered. It's used in places for physical deliverance. Deliverance from physical death. But oh, that's not what it's talking about in the passage here. Can't you see it clearly in our text? You are delivered from the wrath to come. There's a day of wrath coming. We're to beware of wrath. We're to prepare to meet God. But thank God, there is His wonderful salvation. His wonderful salvation. And I love the verse where it says, being now justified by His blood, we shall, now of course, we shall be saved. It's speaking about the future tense that we'll never be judged when the day of God's wrath comes to judge the world. Of course, you can know right now that you are saved, that you belong to the Lord, you're delivered from the penalty of your sin. But the verse is putting it in the future tense because Paul is speaking of the day when God's wrath is going to be poured out. What a wonderful truth. Salvation. Delivered. We. And you know someone falls in, let's say a harbour, and he's drowning. He doesn't mind shouting, save me. And we're drowning in a day of wrath. Now this morning, we talked about Noah. And how God warned Noah, and He warned the people of that day as well, that wrath was coming. But most didn't believe. Want to turn, or if you want me just to read it, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is a difficult verse as these. What I mean by that is you need to go through them carefully. I believe the explanation's simple when we get down to it, but what I mean is there's cults and so on will twist these verses. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20, I'll read it to you, or you listen if you don't leave your Bible open here. 1 Peter 3 verse 20, Peter is speaking in the middle of the verse, once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So, 1 Peter 3 verse 20, Peter is pointing out God was long suffering. He said there's a day of wrath coming, but He waited. Remember we talked about Methuselah living to 969. That's because God was long-suffering. Because God had said when Methuselah dies, the judgment will come. So God is patient. Waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Maybe you're saying, but hold on a minute, they weren't in the water. So the ones were in the water drowned. Well, keep looking. And this is a verse cults like to twist, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You ever heard people come along and say, there you are, you need to be baptized to be saved? Well, read the whole verse. That's what I mean, you have to be careful how you read it. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Christ. The like figure, that's a word, anti, you heard about the word anti something in Greek, means in place of. It's in place of the real thing. It's a type, it's an illustration. What Peter is actually saying is baptism is an illustration of salvation. He's not saying, I know the wording there, you may look, but is it not saying baptism? No, no. What it's actually saying is this. Paul or Peter thinks of water and he says, no, look, Christ is raised. And we're seeing it through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And Noah there in the boat was saved, or in that ark, he saved. And the water buoyed them up, as it were. Buoyed them up. And they were saved. And he said, what does baptism represent? It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But it means when you're saved, you're in Christ. And we think of a person going through the waters of baptism, they're giving evidence that I'm in Christ. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. That's the picture. But I'm after really in this passage how the eight were saved. The eight were saved. You see, they were placed into the boat, into that ark, placed into it. And they were safe inside it. Baptism to place into. And you see, water baptism is a picture, an illustration of the reality of spirit baptism. What do we mean? 1 Corinthians talks about we're baptized into Christ. We are in Christ. Remember we did Ephesians. In Him, in Him, in Him. What does it mean to be saved? That God counts you as being in Christ. In Him, baptized, placed into Christ. Just as Noah and the family were in the ark. To be saved, you have to be in Christ. So when the waters of judgment came down from above and came up from beneath, that's what happened. Fountains of the deep were open, also the height, and came down. Noah, they were safe in the ark. And remember, the ark was pitched within and without with pitch. They were safe. That's all Peter is saying. And we're saved the same way. We're in Christ. That's a picture. Noah is a picture. And they were saved from wrath. Through Him, our text back in Romans 5:9. We're saved from wrath through Christ. Salvation is in Christ. He's only using Noah as an illustration. They were saved in that ship. Well, back in Romans 5, one last thought. Not only do you have God's retribution, wrath, and then God's salvation. That's why we need to be saved. Wrath, God's salvation. Look at our word we've been thinking about a lot over these weeks. Being now justified. There's His justification. Because there's God's retribution against sin. My sin. Everybody's sin. You need to experience God's salvation. How do you experience God's salvation? How can God be declared righteous and holy? Because, and we just said, God must punish sin. And I've sinned. How can God still be holy? If He's a God of retribution against sin, then He is holy, fair, just, yes. But if God must punish sin to be consistent with His righteous character, and I'm a sinner, and yet it just says we can be saved, how? Through the doctrine of justification, which means that Christ's righteousness is put to our account. That's how people are saved. Because Christ went to Calvary, and there on that cross, our sins, those I'm speaking our now, those who put their faith in Christ, your sins were laid upon Christ, and he paid the judgment. It's paid. Judgment God won't twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again in mine. It's paid. God doesn't see any sins. They're paid. They're gone. That's what justification means. They're gone. You say, but I'm a sinner. What do you mean they're gone? God says they're gone. As a righteous judge, the price has been paid. Christ stood into your stead, your place. But I've already said, let me repeat it, to be in heaven, not only your sins taken away, you need to be absolutely righteous. But now all that righteous life of Christ is placed to your account. That's what we mean by, and there's the word again in our text. As if Paul can't get away from this word, he loves it so much. Declared righteous, now that we're declared righteous, we are saved from wrath to come. You see the three thoughts? God's retribution, that's what we deserve. Thank God there's salvation. And it's because of what justification means. That Christ took our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And you think again, I've touched on it briefly, but let me make it absolutely clear that that ark of Noah, God specifically says in the book of Genesis, pitch it within and without with pitch. And if you've been attending here for a while, you know that we have pointed out, we didn't do it this morning, but we've done it before often, the word for pitch is the same word translated often, atonement. Atonement. God, Noah atoned within and without. What does it mean? Atonement means to cover. To cover. There's the boat and there's tar, like a pitchy tar within and without. There's not one drop of water that, speaking of the judgment of God, can come in. Why? Covered. And in our text in Romans 5 verse 9, what does it say? His blood. We're justified by his blood, the blood of atonement. How often in the Old Testament do you read of the blood of atonement? It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood of Christ that covers. That's what justification's about. We're justified. We're declared righteous by the blood of Christ. For thank God, because Christ, it's as if we are inside, we're in Christ, and the blood covers us. And when God looks down at us, yes, we know we're no different than other people, that we're sinners. It's only God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Every believer, that's what we have to say. It's only God's grace. We didn't deserve it. But God in grace led us to put our faith in Christ. And tonight, there's many of us here can say, we know we'll be saved from wrath to come. When the day of God's wrath is poured out in this world, we're going to be saved from it. Because we are covered. We're atoned. We're justified by the blood of Christ. My, what a wonderful joy it is to be saved. And yet we have friends and family and they're not saved. They're lost. They're lost on the way to Christ's eternity, Christless eternity. What must it be to be lost? They'll go out to face the wrath of God. And all their works and churchianity and all these things will do nothing. Reading this week of a story many years ago of a Scots preacher. Reading about Murray McShane, and another Scots preacher was on his way actually to preach. And he was early and he stopped at a factory that made glass. And maybe if you're not familiar, when they make the glass, they heat up the, well, whatever it is, make the glass out of. It's all molten and hot. And he didn't know any workmen around. He looked through the door and he looked at it and he said to himself, oh man, what shall hell be like? A few weeks later, Man came to see him after the service, said, "I want to come to Christ to be saved." "No, you don't usually attend the church. Where are you from?" He said, "One day you stepped in just to the door of the factory, and you know, I was standing in the shadows there, and I heard you say, 'What will hell be like? And I want you to lead me to Christ so that I will never be in hell.'" Saved from wrath. Isn't it wonderful that God said to Noah, "Noah, come into the ark." He didn't say, "Go into the ark." He said, "Come in," because he was already there. And God brought them in. And God shut them in. And they were covered over with that pitch. And God kept them in until the wrath was over. And everyone who puts their faith in Christ, what this verse is really saying is, just in that illustration of Noah, that's the type. You put your faith in Christ. When the day of God's wrath, which is fair and just, is poured out upon the inhabitants of this world, you're safe in Christ. And when the wrath has passed, you'll land on the heavenly shore to be ever with the Lord. If you don't know Christ, make sure you come to trust him tonight, so that you can go home and say, "We," that's me too, "we, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come."